Morning. Trust you all had a good Christmas party, right? We live in a world that seems to love Christmas, at least for gift exchange, if for no other better reasons. But we know that the real reason for this season is often forgotten. And in politically correct greeting, we substitute Merry Christmas with Happy Holidays. And Santa Claus becomes the center of our attention instead of Christ. And the manger is substituted by the Christmas tree. The cloth that once wrapped baby Jesus now is replaced by gift wraps, which is a nice substitute, by the way. But now the gift is now hiding under the tree. But that was not so in the first Noel, the first Christmas, when the Magi of the East came to pay their tribute to the newborn king and give their gifts to Jesus, the true star of Bethlehem. And Matthew recorded here in the time of King Herod. Historians were a little perplexed as to the exact date when King Herod died, King Herod the Great. Some say he died probably in 4 BC in the spring. Others say he probably died in 1 BC. This is all arise from the confusion from the Jewish historian Josephus. He recorded that King Herod died shortly after a moon eclipse in the spring, before the Passover. There are a few moon eclipses between 1 BC and 4 BC. There is one in March 13, 4 BC, and there's one in January 10, 1 BC. So we know King Herod probably died either shortly after March 13 or 4 BC or January 10, 1 BC. No one knows really for sure, but we know it's probably that time, during that time. And then, according to the Gospel book of Luke, in chapter 2, in the beginning it says, in the reign of Caesar Augustus. So we know that, and then there was a special census. People were to go back to their hometown and pledge allegiance. Historian guessed they pledge allegiance to the Caesar Augustus. And Luke even further said that's when Quirinius was governor, or more appropriately translated, the chief administrator, the special head for that census in Syria. So we, from history, we know that Caesar Augustus took to the throne of Roman Empire in 27 BC, around that time, and then at 2 BC, that's his 25th year anniversary of being the emperor. So that's his jubilee year of celebration. Some people estimate that very likely because of his 25th year anniversary as the king, he wanted all the people that he conquered to pledge allegiance to him. And also that year, 2 BC, is also the 750th anniversary of the founding of the city of Rome. So it's just a perfect time for a big celebration. It's probably before that, so the year before people went to their own place to pledge their allegiance in that special census. But we know, so it's either, so it's probably before 2 BC that Jesus was born. That part is probably more sure. And in Galatians, the Bible tells us in the fullness of time, God sent His Son to the world. In the fullness of time, what time was that? That's the time when Greek was the universal language in the Mediterranean world. Just like, very much like English now is the universal language of the world. And also, due to the Roman conquering, east, west, south, and north, many roads, they call royal roads, were built in that part of the world. So there was a saying, all roads lead to Rome. So the transportation was quite advanced during that time. And then the people, especially the Jewish people, they were scattered. As a diaspora, they set up temples wherever they were and worshiped God. So the language, the transportation, and the place of worship were in place in that part of the world. And then in that time, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born. Today I want to share with you the Magi. We don't know how many. Some people take that as three because there were three gifts. So assuming each one carrying one gift, there may be three. But we don't know for sure. Let's, for the time being, assume this. There are a few. They came to visit Jesus and worship Him. I want to share with you four things that it took them for them to worship Jesus. The first is the vigilance. It took vigilance for the Magi to worship Jesus, the newborn king. Those Magi, or translated as wise men, or translated as astrologers. In those times, 2,000 years ago, astrologers, astronomers, they were the same. They observed the celestial body movement, and they interpreted the signs of change in the sky, in the heavens, and tied that to something big, something significant to happen on Earth. So that was their duty. Astrologers, or astronomer, aster, as the English word, the root word aster, that's the Greek word meaning star, aster, asterix, you know, the mark of aster, asterix. So it took them quite some vigilance for those astrologers, astronomers, or stargazers to spot the star of Bethlehem. I'll share with you just in a little bit what the star of Bethlehem was. And remember, those people live in a time about 600 years after the time of Daniel, Prophet Daniel in the Old Testament book, right? 6 centuries after his time. Those people probably learned, or their ancestors learned very well about the Old Testament prophecy about someone, some strong ruler is to come. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 24, we read, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter symbolizing power will rise out of Israel. And then it says, a ruler will come out of Jacob. So those are some of the oldest prophecy about a king of Israel. And then 700 plus years prior to the birth of Jesus, prophet Isaiah predicted a virgin will be with child, and a son will be born, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. What that means is God took the human form, a son, came to the world, born of a virgin, and be with mankind. That's the significance of that passage in Isaiah 7:14. And then in chapter 9, it further says something about him. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Right? Those four things talk about Him. If you analyze them carefully, you notice that that Son is none other than God Himself taking the human form, flesh and blood, and be the King. So they talk about a ruler of great nobility, a great from eternal past. And then at the same time, another prophet, Micah, in chapter 5, in the opening verses, verse 2, it says, a king that from the eternity, from day of old, from eternity, will be born in Bethlehem, even though Bethlehem was such a small town in Judea. But a king from eternity past will be born in that place. So, but this particular verse was probably forgot by the Magi, because the Magi came to Jerusalem, and then they were asking about where that newborn king was to be born, right? Or was born. And then in another New Old Testament book, Daniel 2, remember Daniel recorded a special statue that was dreamed by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a statue, and this is Daniel's interpretation, Daniel's memory. He said, "You dreamed a statue which is made of pure gold. The head is pure gold, and the chest and arm is what? Silver. And then the belly and thigh is made of what? Bronze. And then the leg is made of iron, right? And the feet are made of a mixture of iron and the baked clay." And so his interpretation is, you know, this head represents you, your kingdom, Babylon. And after you, God shall rise up another kingdom. We know it's Persian, right? Persia. Medo-Persia conquered Babylon, and then Persia was rose up to be the superior one. And then after them was the third kingdom. That's Greece, right? Alexander's kingdom. And then after that is the what? The fourth kingdom. We know the kingdom of Rome, right? And then Daniel said, and then there's a rock, not chip, not made by man's hand, that came to crush this statue. Where did it land? It landed at the leg and feet, right? And crushed the whole thing. Meaning, hinting that the king of the kings, the king of God's kingdom, will arrive as human world in the fourth kingdom down from Babylon. So if those people, they study carefully about the Old Testament prophecies, they would predict in the Roman Empire, in their time, a king from eternity past will come to human world. So they were vigilant. They remember a lot of those things, and then they carefully look at the sky and look for telltale signs that may indicate his coming. Okay? So now let's study a little bit about the Star of Bethlehem. In the 15th century, a Jewish rabbi by the name of Abba Baina predicted the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, the two planets in our solar system. The conjunction of that foreshadows the birth of this mighty king, this Messiah. And then shortly after his time, a scientist, astronomer, very famous, Kepler, who formulated the three laws of celestial movement, right? And he predicted he's somewhere between 16th and 17th century, you know, across that. He predicted the same thing. He said the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn would coincide with the birth of the king, the Messiah. And then another scientist by the name of Idler, he identified three such conjunctions in the constellation of Pisces. in 7 BC, in May, end of May, end of September, and early December. Three times conjunction. So people were thinking, you know, for quite some time that Christ may have been born around that time, 7 BC. But then in the last two, three decades, last part of the last century, a scholar by the name of Ernest L. Martin, he studied very carefully the conjunction of those planets around those times, from 1 BC to 7 BC. And he found something very startling. He published a book called The Star of Bethlehem, that astonished the world. I read that book from cover to cover, back and forth, and even translated much of the key points into a Chinese essay. It's a long essay published in a Chinese Christian magazine. But basically, he identified nine conjunctions. Most of them, many of them, involving Jupiter, between 3 BC and 2 BC. Let me just have a quick rundown with you, so you know, between those, you know, over a year's time, a year and a half, there were nine different conjunctions. That kind of happening is rare, probably once in a millennium, once in a thousand years or so, or more. On May 19, 3 BC, near midnight, a little over an hour before midnight, Mercury and Saturn had a conjunction. And then June 12, 3 BC, 4 p.m., a little after that, Venus and Saturn had a conjunction. Very clear in the sky, especially if they were observing from the east and see on the western sky. It's very bright, that conjunction. And then August, 2 months later, August 12, 3 BC, 520, just probably before dusk, Jupiter and Venus had the first of three conjunctions. Okay, and then August 31st, you know, within the same month, 3 BC, 9 p.m., a few minutes after that, Mercury and Venus had the conjunction. And then September 14, 3 BC, 5:05 p.m., Jupiter, the king planet, and the king star, Regulus, had the first of three conjunctions. Very significant. And then the next year, February 14, 5:05 a.m., by the way. That's in the pre-dawn hours. So those people had to be fairly diligent in watching those things, you know, rise up early. Those days, I guess, they did not have internet. They did not have to chat late into the night, and they did not have that much homework to do either. So I guess they retire to bed early and then they rise up early. So it's possible for them to do. And February 17, 2 BC, in the afternoon, 3:15, Jupiter and Regulus had the second conjunction. And then May 8, 2 BC, 4:10, Jupiter and Regulus had the third conjunction. So one after another. And then June 17, 2 BC, just before 6 p.m., Jupiter and Venus had their second conjunction. And finally, August 27, 3:15 p.m., Jupiter and Mars and Venus and Mercury had a four planet conjunction, very close to each other, especially Jupiter and Mars. So those nine conjunctions, according to the astrologers in the East, symbolize a king must have been born during that time frame. So Dr. Ernest Martin, in his careful scholarly work, he even pinned down a date and time for Christ's birth as September 11, 3 BC, just around in the evening, early evening time. So we don't know for sure, but it's a very good educated guess for us. And Jesus was born, suppose he was born in 3 BC. And then remember, that's the year before the 2 BC where the special celebration was to take place in Rome. And that's the year when the people, you know, under the conquest, under the rule of Rome, Roman Empire, people would ask to register, to pledge allegiance to the king, to the emperor. So it's during, so that time make a lot of sense. And the people, remember, they had to be quite vigilant about those conjunctions. And probably when they saw all of that, they say, ooh, somebody great must have been born. Let's go and look for him and worship him. So they set out, they start the journey from east, many, many hundreds of miles away. It takes probably weeks, not months, to arrive in Jerusalem. So the second point, other than the vigilance, the diligent scholarly work, it took them great diligence for the Magi to worship Jesus, the newborn king. Because, first of all, it took them many weeks, if not months, of long distance travel those days from the east, meaning in the Arab part of the world, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, those part of the world, to arrive at Judea. It's unlike modern day, you know, you can travel by plane in a matter of hours, right? Or by car in a matter of days. Those days they had to travel, you know, either by horse, by camel, or by some sort of chariot, right? It's carried by the horse or other animals. They move slow. So it may take many, you know, from Boston to New York City to DC, it once took people many, many days and weeks to travel. For us, you know, 4 hours, you know, that way or that way. So it took them a lot of diligence to accomplish that kind of travel. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they also were diligent. They were doing the due diligence. They ask around, they inquire about the whereabouts of Jesus. Of this, they did not know the name, of course, about this newborn king. And the people in the city was shocked, and they said, "We did not know that there is a king, a future king that's born already." And they were shocked. They were surprised, startled, and not just the people in the city, but also King Herod. He was quite worried. King Herod, if you read a little history about him, he's a very suspicious man. Even though he's quite talented in architecture and other things, but he's very suspicious. He's very insecure. He was always afraid someone may usurp his power and assassinate him. So he always he took preemptive strike and murdered his sons. I forgot how many sons. Three, at least two, or maybe three sons. And his wife, one of the wives. He was very suspicious. Even before he died, he executed one of his sons that was to be the heir, and that was suspected to plot a uprising against him. So he was startled too. But remember from the Gospel book of Luke, we know the first people who knew that Jesus was born was the shepherd, right, in the wilderness. But those shepherds, they were underclass people. They were probably tending sheep in the outskirts. They did not know that Jerusalem got visitors from the east. So what happened? There's another kind of due diligence, except this one is out of fear. That's organized by King Herod. He gathered all the chief priests of the people and the teachers of the law and asked them, where should this Jewish king be born? And then those people were, you know, very well versed with the scripture. They said, none other than Bethlehem, because in the book of Mecca, the prophet, it says to that effect that, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And that's a partial quote of the Old Testament book Judah, Micah, because Micah further disclosed that this king came from the eternity past, day of old, eternity past. And his name will be great not just in Israel, but in all over the world. That's what Micah said two or three verses later. So it took them took the Magi great diligence. They had done their homework. For us to come to worship, sometimes we were not as diligent. You did not have to travel too far, right? Seriously, what, 15, 20, 30 minutes maybe at most? Sometimes to worship God means you really have to take a lot of effort. When I was visiting China many times in the past many years, whenever I went to visit a local church, I always noticed one thing. The people there always go to the worship service half hour to 1 hour ahead of time. That's unthinkable, right, to us. I mean, we were normally 5 minutes late, the magic 5 to 10 minutes late. It's a bad, bad habit. It says a lot about our spirituality. We are not as diligent. And those people, you know, they come half hour to 1 hour ahead of the next service. You know why? If you are not that on time, not on time, if you are not that in advance of the arrival, you would not have a seat. Because the people, you know, they jam-pack the sanctuary. They want to listen to the Word of God. And for us, we seem to take it very lightly. The time of worship, the punctuality, we don't observe it very well. And then the Word of God, we also take it quite lightly, right? And those people, they study diligently. They really took it to heart. And thirdly, it took sacrifice for the Magi to worship Jesus, the newborn king. Why? At least two type of sacrifices here. First, they sacrificed the time to rise up early and stay up late. Even though I said they did not have internet those days, but they, in order not to miss a conjunction, for example, the first one, May 19, 3 BC, that's 1047. So they had to stay up really late. You know, those days, people did not have that many books to read or movie to watch or things to do, friends to chat with. After sundown, after dinner, it's about time to go to bed. But in order to observe that conjunction, they had to stay up until almost 11 p.m. to see it. And so that's just one. What about the early rising? August 12, 3 BC, the conjunction between Jupiter and Venus, the first conjunction between those two, they had to observe at 5:20 a.m. That's before the sunrise, pre-dawn hours. It's still, you know, dark, kind of dark outside. The sky is not that bright, and that's the best time to observe it, the conjunction, the bright conjunction. And that's one. Another one, September 14, 3 BC, just 3 days after Jesus' birth, supposedly, at 5:05 a.m. between Jupiter and Regulus. That's the first between those two. And that's an early rising too. So it has to. They have to sacrifice a little of that, you know, the sleep here and there, and the time, and to observe it, the celestial conjunction. And not just the time to observe it, but also the time of travel. They had to be separated from their family for many weeks and months in order to accomplish that journey, that long distance travel, back and forth. So sometimes to worship God sometimes really takes sacrifice on all parts. I remember my first ever preaching. I was asked to preach in Binghamton, New York. You know how far Binghamton is from here, right? It's 3.5 hours driving. So I, you know, have to drive 3.5 hours, preach a 40-45 minute sermon, had a little quick lunch, and then come back another 3.5 hours. So basically 7 hours on the road. that kind of travel. You know, I did for the first two or three years a number of times. It really takes sacrifice of our time. Sometimes we value our time with friends, playing games a great deal more than we value the time of worship. That's a wrong valuation of time. The true time of worship, time for time with God, is the time that we should honor and we should give it priority. Everything else takes secondary importance. Remember the Oscar-winning movie *Chariots of Fire*. It talked about a Scottish later on became a missionary to China, and he died in China in the Japanese concentration camp. But while he was an athlete, he was competing for an Olympic medal, you know, gold medal. But you know, everybody anticipated he would win that one. I forgot the 100 meter dash. But that match happened on a Sunday. You know what he did? He skipped the match and went to church. We're talking about priority here. And he, of course, without competing, cannot get the medal, right? So the next day, his teammates asked him to participate in a relay. And he was so fast. He may be the, I forgot, the last player, I don't know, Ronald. But they got the team the gold medal. So God honor him still. That's a radical example of utilizing your time, you know, for worship. You know, that time take precedence, to take priority. And secondly, they sacrifice their money to buy costly gifts. If you think that those gifts are not costly, think again. Gold. That's a very costly offering. That's normally, that kind of gift is normally for the king, not for ordinary gift exchange. You know, do you want to give me some gold? You know, in this economic recession, people buy gold. They want gold to be their assurance. I mean, sometimes I laugh at it. Oh, people are so insecure. They rely on gold. They say, oh, gold, your value will appreciate, so I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to put my money on you. So that's very costly. And second, incense or frankincense. That's a costly and fragrant gum distilled from a tree that grew in India and Arabia. So they bought, you know, expensive things. And then myrrh, that's also a aromatic gum produced from the thorn bush, a kind of thorn bush that grew in Arabia and Ethiopia. So those three things, you would ask, why, you know, why would they do such a thing? Remember the context. Shortly a few verses after this story, we read that Jesus and his family were instructed to go to escape to Egypt, right? And remember, they had nothing with them. They are poor people. They were poor people. So those gifts, gold, incense, and myrrh, those are very valuable things, right? They could use, they could spend in the next few years, you know, in Egypt. So God, in His infinite wisdom, provided through a very good group of vigilant and diligent and sacrificial magi to provide that kind of, you know, needed gift for the family of Jesus. And our worship also involves sacrifice. Any worship that doesn't have a sacrifice in time and money and your talent is not true worship. It's not, at least the worship is not that worthy to God, because it doesn't involve much of your time, much of your effort, much of your talent, much of your money or gifts. Then that's not true worship. So we worship God in that kind of spirit. We sacrifice our time, our talent, and money. And those scholars definitely put their talent into good use, right? I talked about that in the vigilance part. Lastly, it took obedience for the Magi to worship Jesus the King. First of all, they obeyed the inner whisper to start the long journey. I mean, if you are a little laid back, right? Well, that's very nice conjunction, 9 in a row in a year and a half time. Let's just record it in a history book. You know, we saw those things, and that's it. That's the end of it. But no, they did not stop there. They actually had the urge, they obeyed that inner urge to go and find the newborn king and worship him. So, to us Christians, sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart in whispering, in a whisper. Yeah, in a whisper. And you have to observe, you have to obey that kind of instruction. And the Magi also obeyed the circumstantial guidance to find the newborn king. How? You remember when they were told that Bethlehem is the city, it's not a big city, it's really a town, you know, a small town in the country, south of Jerusalem, about 5-6 miles away. So they had to go that place and find him, right? I don't know how big, you know, Bethlehem was that time. How many? It's probably not a big population, but there's probably a sizable family scattered around the hill, you know, the country. And so they had to seek some guidance. You know, God provided that guidance. What guidance? The star that they saw in the east all of a sudden appeared before them when they head out of the city and look south and walk towards Bethlehem. And that same star, Jupiter, now we know, that it just appeared. You wonder, what happened before all these days? Oh, well, it may be a cloudy, overcast sky, but then that time, all of a sudden, they look up, the Jupiter was there. And then, what's so funny is, they actually followed the direction until the star stopped, the Jupiter stopped. You say, how could that happen? But astronomers told us that because of the retrogression and the progression, a planet actually stops. You know that? You know from your science book? You know that, right? You know, Earth travels around the circular orbiter, and Jupiter also travels around the orbiter, right? They travel a bit slower than us. So if Earth was here and Jupiter was here, it looks like they are ahead of us. But then you catch up. It's like on the highway you were driving, you know, on two different lanes, someone was ahead of you, and then you catch up. And then by the time you're next to it, it's like they stopped, right? They're right stopped. They're not moving for that moment. So the same thing, Jupiter. So you catch up, and then it's not moving, and then you do another, it's not moving. So it looks like it was before you, now it was ahead, behind you. But between before you and behind you, there's a stationary phase, point. And those points can last for a few days, as long as 7, 8, 10 days. So when they look it up, and Dr. Martin calculated that on December 25th, 2 BC, so over a year after Jesus' birth, Jesus probably was visiting with his mom from Nazareth to the to Bethlehem, where his relatives were there, and so they were staying there, and then and that's also the season of Hanukkah, you know, the Jewish Hanukkah, that's gift exchanging season also. So they went there, and then the star appeared before them, and then when they look it up, it's right where in the meridian, 69 degrees of right down here to Bethlehem. So they stop at the house, you know, where they follow the guidance and stop at the house. That's how they found Jesus. So the star Jupiter became the beacon of light on their path. Sometimes God's instruction to our life, God's next step guidance, comes only when we step out in faith. If we don't step out the first small step, there's no second, third step to follow, to be guided. And you read the Old Testament story in Joshua, when the people, you know, the new generation were about to cross the Jordan River, right, to the land of Canaan. What did they do? The priests, they carry all the stuff, and then And the Jordan River was raging with water. What did they do? They stepped into the river, right? And what happened? The flow stopped. So, unless in faith you step out, there will be no next step instruction or guidance. God wants you to step out in faith, and then He can continue to guide you. The same thing here. And lastly, they obey the divine injunction not to report back to the ill intention herald. Herod said, oh, secret, when you guys find the king, report back to me so I may also worship him. I mean, he is a jerk, right? He wanted to kill him. And the Holy Spirit did not allow that. And in a dream, they were told, don't go back, just go home. So the Holy Spirit within us sometimes forbid us from doing certain things that's contrary to God's will. And God's guidance is made apparent either through a dream or through some other people's advice or through the scripture. So I hope today you appreciate a bit more about the Magi who were really vigilant, right, in the scholarly observation of the sky, the signs, the telltale signs that predict the coming of the newborn king. And then they were really diligent people. They did the due diligence. And thirdly, they were sacrificing the time and their money and the talent. And lastly, they were obedient to the inner whisper, to the circumstantial guidance, and lastly to the divine injunction not to do something that's against God's will. Let's pray. Lord, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, your Son, our Savior, help us to be like the Magi, who were really vigilant, on their guard, on their watch, who were really diligent to do what they had to do, and who were also sacrificial in giving their time, talent, and money. And lastly, who were obedient to your guidance, inside, outside, even through a dream. Help us to be like Magi, so that we become true worshipers that are vigilant, diligent, sacrificial, and obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.